Leviticus chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. Leviticus 21, 10 for our text today. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, he shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he, this high priest, go into any dead body, touch any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he, the high priest, go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, because the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Leviticus chapters 21 and 22 deal with rules and regulations for the priestly ministry. You may say, whoopee. Rules and regulations for the priestly ministry. What in the world does that have to do with me? Well, more than you might suspect. You see, the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, says to me and you that we as believers are a royal priesthood. Peter declares that all of us who are Christians, we are to be involved in the priestly ministry. We are a royal priesthood. You are a priest or a priestess. I'm a priest. You can call me Father John if you want to. You're a priest. I can call you Father Bob or Mother Mary. I really can call you Mother Mary. The reality is, we all are priests and we all are priestesses if we are believers in Christ Jesus. It's not just the professional clergy or guys that wear backward collars. But each of us are a priest or a priestess, you see. Now you say, okay, so what's a priest? Well, a priest, very simply, a priest is one who stands before people on behalf of God. She represents God to the people. A priest, first of all, stands before the people on behalf of God. And secondly, a priest stands before God on behalf of people. After we stand before people on behalf of God, we also then get to stand before God on behalf of people. That is, pray for them, intercede on behalf of them. That, you see, is the priestly ministry. And that's what you and I have been called to do. To represent God to the people that we're linked to. And to stand before God and pray for those that we've been sharing with. That we've been caring for. The priest. One who stands before people on behalf of God. One who stands before God on behalf of people. Now, in our text, in this section that we've read this evening, it's interesting because the high priest specifically, though not exclusively, was told that he must not rend his garments or touch a dead body or leave the sanctuary. He must not do that. Now, those were the customs. That was the custom of the day. To rend your garments, to rip your garments, to tear your garments when somebody you cared about, somebody you were close to, died. It was the way in those days that you showed grief. You would rend your garments, you would rip your clothing. You might recall there in Genesis chapter 37, when Jacob was told by his sons that one of his sons, in fact, it was his favorite son, Joseph, was dead, was devoured by wild animals, which, by the way, wasn't true. But Jacob the father, when he heard that, we are told, he rent his garments, he ripped his clothes. So too, with David in 2 Samuel chapter 1. David was there one day and news came his way that his beloved friend, dear brother Jonathan, and Jonathan's dad, Saul, had died in battle on Mount Gilboa. And David took his clothes and ripped them apart. He rent his garments. It was a way, you see, of showing intense grief, of emotional agony. And yet, here, God declares that the priest is not to rend his clothes or uncover his head, which was also a way of showing grief on a given day. He was not to defile himself with the dead, even if the dead was his mother or was his father. He was not to leave the sanctuary, for the scripture says, the text goes on to say, verse 12, last phrase, the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. There's an anointing upon you, God would say to priests in that day or in our day too. The anointing oil is upon you now. The anointing oil, what does that speak of? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, whenever you read about oil, anointing oil, it's a symbol, it's a picture, it's an illustration, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. The anointing oil, the giving of the Holy Spirit for power, for ministry, the anointing oil is upon you. Therefore, don't rend your garments as others do. The anointing oil is upon you. Now, we see this illustrated, this concept, in a very real way. Turn back with me a few pages to chapter 10 of Leviticus. And we'll see how this works out practically and what it means for you and what it means for me. To set the stage, in Leviticus chapter 9, the tabernacle was constructed, was completed, was erected. And it was a grand and glorious day. The tabernacle was complete. And on that day, the glory of God appeared to the congregation of Israel. They saw the glory of God coming down to the tabernacle, and the people shouted with joy. There was this real ecstasy, this elation, this glorious Holy Spirit kind of celebration. They shouted with joy, and then they fell on their face in awe of God. In awe of what they saw. Well, when that happened, there were two priests, sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron, by the way, was the older brother of Moses. Moses was the leader of the nation. Aaron was his older brother. And Aaron was made the high priest. And his sons, he had four in number, his four sons were priests too. Priests for the congregation. Well, when this happened, when the glory of God appeared, when the people shouted for joy, two of his sons, two of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, got excited. And we read in chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer or incense pot and put fire therein to ignite the incense. They lit this incense pot with their own fire. Evidently, they had a Bic lighter or something. Somehow, they were able to light their own fire. And they lit their incense to be part of this happening, this celebration. They offered strange fire, verse 1 says, before the Lord, which he commanded not. You see, fire to ignite the incense, fire to consume the sacrifices, fire to be used in any form of worship in the tabernacle was to come from one place and one place only, and that was the altar. The altar had been ignited with fire by God from heaven. And God declared that that was the only place where people were to get fire for worship in the tabernacle situation. It speaks, of course, this altar of Christ and the cross. The altar is a picture, a type of where Jesus died, the Lamb of God for you and for me. And that's the only thing that will ignite the heart of a man properly. God wants our hearts on fire, not to be part of some happening or some movement or some ministry, but because we've been touched deeply by what Christ has done for you, what Christ has done for me. That's the fire that God wants to ignite your soul and my soul too. But Nadab and Abihu, they lit their own fire. They lit their own incense pot. God wasn't pleased with that. And so God fired them, literally. They were fired from the ministry. Look at verse 2. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Talk about getting fired. They were. Talk about being burnt out in ministry. That applied to these guys, believe me. They're dead. This really happened. Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, serving as priests, were dead right there in the midst of the congregation on the floor of the tabernacle or the courtyard. Then Aaron, who sees this happen, Aaron, who sees the death of his own two sons, half of his children are wiped out in one moment. Aaron sees this happen, and Moses, his younger brother, Moses, the nation's leader, Moses says, verse 6, to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar. You say, who were Eleazar and Ithamar? They were Aaron's two other sons that were still alive, obviously, that didn't die. Moses said to Aaron, the high priest, and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, priests too, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. But you, verse 7, you, Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die too. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Here's Dad, seeing his sons die right in front of him. And Moses says, hey, don't rend your clothes. Don't rip your garments like people normally do to show their grief. Don't do that. Don't uncover your head. Don't tear your clothes. The anointing oil is upon you. You must stay in the tabernacle. You must stay in the place of ministry, lest you die too. Now, when I read this story, it raises a real question in my thinking, perhaps yours as well. Is God here being a little bit callous, a little bit cold, a little bit harsh, a little bit hard-hearted? I mean, here's a dad who sees his two boys die, and God declares to him, don't rend your garments, don't display your grief as was the custom at that time, don't do that. Was God being harsh? I think not. You see, this story, this principle, this text that we're looking at in Leviticus 21 gives to you who are priests and to you who are priestesses a real important clue a real essential key about how you and me might navigate life successfully when there's tragedy, when there's heartbreak, when there's sorrow, when there's difficulty. And every single one of us will deal with heartbreak and difficulty, sorrow and tragedy. Just because we are in the ministry, priests and priestesses, a royal priesthood, doesn't mean that we are immune from tragedy. But God here is showing His priests, that's you, that's me, how we are to deal with tragedy and heartbreak. He says in our text, and it shows in this story, chapter 10 of Leviticus that we just looked at too, that there's something different about me and you, and that is there is the anointing oil upon us. Oil is a symbol, as I said, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Spirit is the Comforter. We have been given the Comforter. And garments? Why were they not to rend their garments? Hey, listen, those glorious garments are spoken of in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, where God says He gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. When things are burnt up, ashes, like Nadab and Abihu were ashes on the floor of the courtyard of the tabernacle. When things are burned up, lost, He gives us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the what? Spirit of heaviness. Huh. Now I begin to understand something. This was the very thing that Moses said to Aaron, that God says here in Leviticus 21, you're not to rend your garments because the anointing oil is upon you. Let others bewail the mourning. Let others rend their garments if they need to, but not you. You see, here's the thing. Like many, many of you, I too have been through some tragedies, some challenges. 18 years ago, my first wife, Terry, was taken to heaven. And when that happened, I was loved on and cared for by a group of people that really wanted the best for me. And they said to me, John, you need to get away. You need to be healed. You need to work through this emotionally. You need to grieve. You haven't grieved properly. You're in shock. And they cared about me. And it was a tender, caring suggestion. But they were saying, you need to emote. Some recommended grief therapy. Others said, you need to leave the tabernacle, the congregation. And I appreciated so much their concern. It warms my heart to even think about it to this day. But I knew what they were telling me to do was exactly what I ought not to do. This principle is important. Moses said to Aaron, there's a tragedy. You mustn't leave the tabernacle of the congregation. You mustn't rend your garments. The anointing is upon you. If you rend your garments, Aaron, and leave the tabernacle, you too will die. Stay in the place of ministry. Stay in the place where you are serving others, where praise is ascending, where prayer is offered. Stay engaged, stay involved. And so I knew this principle. And so 3 days later, I was back preaching again. And it was the best thing for me to not rend my garments, to not go through grief therapy, to not leave the tabernacle of the congregation like like so many in the world say you must do. That might be fine for them, but not for a priest like me or a priest like you. Last month, 5 years ago, last month, my daughter Jessie was taken to heaven. And again, well-meaning, kind, good-hearted people said, John, you need to take a sabbatical. You need to take 6 months or a year off. You've been through these things and you need to grieve and you need to get away. And again, I appreciated so much the intent and the care in the heart. But again, I knew that was precisely what I ought not to do, lest I die. I have watched people over the years who, when tragedy hits or difficulty comes or trials flare up, they back off, they hide, they hole away. They're no longer in the midst of the congregation like they once were. But they say, I just need to kind of be by myself and lick my wounds and get help and healing in that kind of way. And I've watched what happens. They die. They shrivel up. They don't do well. Because you see, although that's what the world says to do, even as Moses declared, let others bewail and mourn, but not you, Aaron, not you, Ithamar, not you, Eleazar. There's an anointing on you. A ministry has been given to you. Stay in the place of ministry, in the place of service, lest you die too. And Aaron heard Moses and did what Moses had to say. God's not being harsh or cruel, but hey, Jesus gave us a real understanding of why this is important, to stay in the place of service, to not run off, to not hole up, to not rend your garments in agony, to not deal with grief therapy. Jesus said, here's the key. Jesus said, whatever measure you give out, it will be rendered back to you. Now I understand. That makes so much sense. Of course. Of course Moses was inspired by the Lord to tell his brother Aaron, stay in the tabernacle, stay in the sanctuary, don't rip your clothes, don't hole up, don't run away, stay in ministry, because Jesus said, to the degree that you give out, it will be poured back on you. If you're not able to hear anything else I say tonight, hear this. There is a simple secret to overcoming depression. When you go through tragedy or trials, setbacks or difficulties, when you're in a funk, when you're battling the blues, when you're feeling down or sad, here I'm going to share with you 10 keys, 10 steps, 10 absolutely important principles to overcoming depression. When you're in a funk, when you're feeling blue. Number one, do something for somebody else. Did you get that? Number one, do something for somebody else. Number two, repeat that 9 times. That's it. What? I had my paper out. My pen clicked. That's it. Do something for somebody else and repeat it 9 times. Get your eyes off yourself. Don't be self-absorbed. Don't monitor your own emotions. Don't take your emotional temperature. Get your eyes off yourself and start giving out. Stay in the sanctuary. Don't depart lest you die too. Don't rend your garments. Don't depart. Don't back off. Don't hole up. The anointing is upon you. The comforter is there for you. And the garments have been given to you. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The worst thing a person can do when they're brokenhearted is to stop coming to church The garment of praise is what God says He's given to you to overcome the spirit of heaviness, the funk, the blues. Years ago, when I was living in San Jose, the story broke, a true story. It illustrates this point very powerfully. A young man was up in the Sierra Nevada mountains, 19, 20 years old, of age. He parked his car in the parking lot of that national forest, and he grabbed his day pack, he was wearing a light parka, and went for a hike. He was about 3 miles away or so when something happened, which is not all that unusual in the Sierras. Clouds began to ominously move in. The temperature began to drop precipitously, suddenly. He realized, whoa, a storm is headed my way, and the storm came with great rapidity. And it wasn't a rainstorm, nor was it a thunderstorm. It was a freak snowstorm. And he's out there, and he's making his way, backtracking towards the parking lot, a mile or so to go, when the snow starts falling, and I mean it's blizzarding. It's a whiteout. So intense is the snowfall, he can't even see the hand in front of his face. And he loses his way off the trail. And he's walking around in this blizzard for about an hour or two when he starts to feel death come over him. He knows that he's freezing. He knows that he's dying. And he feels this deadly lethargy come upon him. And he wants to just go to sleep, but he knows that if he sits down, if he goes to sleep, he'll never wake up again. He fights it off for as long as he can, but finally, it's just too overpowering. He plops down at the base of a tree, the snow still falling intensely. And as he sits down to die, he feels something right there next to him that's freaky. He's suspicious. He brushes away the snow, and sure enough, it's what he thought. It's a body. Somebody else stopped at the same spot earlier and now was laying underneath the snow, freezing. He checks for a pulse. Amazing, there's still a pulse in the body. There's still life. And with superhuman strength, this guy stands up, and with this burst of energy, he picks up this person that was almost frozen to death and puts this guy on his shoulders and starts walking feverishly. And he walks 15 yards through this snowstorm, blinded by the blizzard. He walks 15 yards and he runs right into a door of a cabin. He bangs on the door. There's somebody inside with a fire roaring. And this man, who was about to die, and the other that he picked up, who was almost dead, both men were saved that day. An amazing story. The application is obvious. You see, the guy that I talked about first, the young man, he was saved for one reason and one reason only. He was attempting to save someone else. And in saving somebody else, he himself was saved. In helping somebody else, he himself was helped. In caring about someone else, he himself was cared for. And that's what Jesus said. The measure that you give out will be measured back to you. You see, when tragedy strikes, when trials come, one of two reactions will come to you or come to me. We'll say, oh, poor me, poor me. This is tragic. This ought not to be. Poor me. Or we'll say, pour me, Lord, pour me. Pour me out. Use me, Lord, pour me out to people around me, to people who are in need. Use me, Lord, pour me out. And if that's your attitude, when that's our attitude, when we say, pour me, Lord, not pour me, but pour me, suddenly it's measured back upon you. It comes flowing through you. You have this oil of joy for mourning. You have the garment of praise when others are rending and ripping and tearing and pill popping. not you, not me. Because we have something other, the word of the Lord that says, rend not your clothes. Others do that, that's okay, but not you who are in priestly service. Here's what you must do. Stay in the tabernacle. Stay in the sanctuary. Stay in the sanctuary lest you die, shrivel up, be depressed, and fade away. You say, so John, what you're saying is, God wasn't being cruel when he gave this regulation, this command, that when there's tragedy, don't rend your garments, don't rip up emotionally. Are you saying then, John, that we shouldn't feel grief? I'm not saying that at all. There will be grief in the gut. There will be hurt in the heart. But this is what God says to do to overcome that which would otherwise paralyze you. You say, well, John, you're concluding that from a pretty obscure Old Testament passage, Leviticus 21. I'm not sure I agree with that. I think that's a stretch. Okay, then look at the New Testament. Let's look at our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus Christ, the New Testament calls him our great high priest. What did he do in his time of tragedy, in his time of pain? What did he do? I see Jesus crucified on the cross in agony, in pain, suffering, dying. What did he do? He looked over beside him, and there was another thief who was being crucified that day right next to him. And Jesus shared with him how that guy might be with him, Jesus, in paradise. Jesus was sharing and witnessing in the place of pain, in the time of tragedy, as he was dealing with death. He didn't say, poor me. But he poured out himself to that thief that was next to him. He looked down below him. He saw his mother, Mary. He saw John, the one disciple that didn't run that day. And in the midst of his own pain and difficulty, he said, woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, behold thy mother. He was caring about his family. He wasn't rending his garments, but rather he was pouring out care, caring for his mother, saying to his mother, John will take care of you, and saying to John, take care of her. He looked to his side and he poured out. He looked down below and he poured out. He looked round about and they were cursing him. And they were spitting at him and jeering him and insulting him. And what did he do? Father, he interceded on behalf of them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, that's our Lord. That's our great high priest. In the moment of his difficulty and pain, tragedy, and death, he was giving, 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 not rending his garments. In fact, speaking of that, before Jesus was crucified, that night the soldiers came and arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They put rope around his wrists. They hauled him away to the house of the acting high priest, the high priest whose name was Caiaphas. Listen to this. I'll read it to you from Matthew chapter 26. Here's Jesus being brought before the high priest, Caiaphas. Now, in verse 59 of Matthew 26, the chief priests and elders and all the council sought witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At last came two false witnesses. Verse 61 of Matthew 26. These false witnesses said, this fellow, Jesus, said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Verse 62. The high priest arose and said to Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What do you say to this charge about your destroying the temple? But Jesus, verse 63, held his peace, didn't say a word. And the high priest answered and said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. I adjure thee in the name of God. You tell me, you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus then said, verse 64, thou hast said, you said it. True. You got it. That's exactly who I am. The Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And then he says to Caiaphas, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Stick around, Caiaphas. You ain't seen nothing yet. You're about to see power and understand who I am ultimately. Well, when Caiaphas, the high priest, check this out, when Caiaphas heard that, then, verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes. Oh, what? The high priest rent his clothes. He ripped his garments, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Wait a minute, Caiaphas. Leviticus 21 says that you must not rend your clothes. What are you doing? You are now disqualified from ministry. The high priest was disqualified that day in the presence of the great high priest, Jesus Christ, because as Caiaphas rent his garments, he's disqualified. Something new is happening. A new high priest, after the order not of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? We'll talk about that some other time. But a new high priest is raised up. The old is ripped apart. And not just the high priest's garment, but when he died on the cross, something else was ripped apart. Do you recall the story? The veil in the temple was rent, we are told, from top to bottom, ripped in two, rent apart. You see, the veil hid the Holy of Holies from everybody but the high priest, who could go into the Holy of Holies on one day and only one day each year. But now God is saying, rip, open house, something new I'm about to do. Come boldly before me anytime you want to. The old order is done away. Caiaphas ripped his clothes and God ripped the veil. And there's something new that's coming down. Something new that's taking place. The new covenant. We have a new high priest. The great high priest, Jesus Christ. And a new and living way to go in any day, any time before the throne of God into the Holy of Holies. Something new. Caiaphas. He did what he was commanded not to. He ripped, he rent, he tore his garments in emotional frustration. One more thing. The plot thickens. After Caiaphas rents his garment, violating the command, disqualifying himself from ministry, Jesus was then taken by the soldiers to a place called Golgotha, to a place called Calvary. And there, as they crucify him on the cross, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, who typically, usually, would rip the clothes of the person who was crucified. That was their custom. But wait, John tells us, I'll read it to you. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And these soldiers said therefore amongst themselves, let us not rend it. We're not going to rend or rip his garment. Caiaphas' garment was ripped in shreds. Jesus' garment on that day when he was crucified on the cross. The soldiers miraculously changed their course of action and they said, we're not going to rend his garment because his garment mustn't be rent. It will never be rent. He'll never be out of control emotionally, grieving hysterically. You see, that's not Jesus. And this is the key. This is the key. Jesus' garment was not rent. Caiaphas's was, but not Jesus. For you see, he knows what he's doing. He's at peace, the Prince of Peace. He's in control of every storm. He calms the waves and sea with a single word. You know the story. And what I'm suggesting to you today, what this text in Leviticus 21 tells me, and the story of Nadab and Abihu, and the word of Moses to Aaron, it tells me, and I believe it tells you, that there is a great high priest who is in control, the Prince of Peace, who will give you the anointing, the other comforter, the Holy Spirit upon you, garments of praise for you. Don't hole up. Don't rend your garment. Let the psychologists say that you need to do that, but listen to the word of the Lord today, and he says, I'll give you a peace that passes understanding if you allow me to. I am not talking about a stiff upper lip. I'm not talking about bucking up and a positive mental attitude and don't worry, be happy kind of thing. I'm talking about the reality of our great high priest living in you and living in me and living through us every day. Whether it's good days or hard days, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul declared, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the secret. That's the key. Jesus, whose garment was not rent, live in me. And do what you did when you were going through your own tragedy. You shared hope. You cared for people. You prayed on behalf of sinners. You poured out yourself and you didn't say, poor me. Live your life through me. And he does. And he will to the degree that I allow him to. Don't rend your garments for the dead. Don't hole away. You'll die. But rather stay in the place of ministry. Just like Leviticus 21 says to you and me, stay in the sanctuary. Stay in the sanctuary. Don't give up, give out. Don't say, poor me, say, poor me. Because to the degree that you do that will be to the degree that it's given back to you. I know it to be true. I've been there. I'm telling you the truth. The best thing you can do when difficulties come your way is to go for it more than you ever have previously in giving out, in caring for, in loving on, in sharing with other people. Don't rend your garments. Don't uncover your head. Don't leave the sanctuary. Because if you do, you'll find yourself dead. We're in the holiday season right now. This text is appropriate. Believe it or not. More people battle with the blues and deal with depression and fight the funk during Christmas than any other season of the year. Because that loved one isn't there this year. Because the job was taken from you. Maybe you think unfairly, and what are you going to do? Because it's not like it used to be. Because he divorced you or she left you. or whatever it might be. And during the Christmas season, people go into deep depression and battle the blues and fight the funk. You don't have to. You don't need to. But rather say, Lord, this is the season when more than ever I ask you to live through me, and I want to give out to people all around me. I'm going to get my eyes off myself. I'm going to quit monitoring my emotions and analyzing my situation and be absorbed with my problem. I am going to give out like I never have before, because, Lord, you are alive. Do it through me. And as you do, you'll experience the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and there'll be beauty where there once was ashes. Ashes. Nadab and Abihu. Hey, Aaron, stay in the sanctuary. That's God's command for you. Stay in the ministry. The anointing oil is upon you. Serve and give, lest you die too. Well, let's pray. Father, the world has a whole different way of dealing with difficulties, navigating tragedies, fighting the blues. But Father, as we consider your ways, and as we do what you tell us to, it's so right. And I thank you for that. Jesus, you showed us what to do. You taught us how to act. But more than that, you live in us to give us the power to do what we're supposed to. Jesus, you are our high priest. You are our divine physician. You are the wonderful counselor. There is no other. And Jesus, we want to follow in your footsteps, and we want to heed your teaching. And we want to measure out to others even more than we have previously. I especially ask today, Father, for those that are presently dealing with difficulty, going through times of tragedy, loss, ache, hurt, confusion, that, Lord, your Spirit would whisper in their ear right now at this moment who they can reach out to, who they can love on, who they can share with. With heads bowed, I ask you, is the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, or impressing on your heart, or putting in your mind a person that's next to you, like that thief on the cross was next to him, or a family member that's frightened or alone or in pain, as was below him that day, or people round about that are full of blasphemy? They're so lost, you see. Brother, sister, is there someone that the Holy Spirit is reminding you of right now? Is there some situation that he's speaking to you about right here, that you can reach out to, that you can pour out on? And for you that are really asking the Lord and tuned into him right now, will you do it? When Jesus washed the feet of those disciples, just pouring out water, cleaning, refreshing, giving and serving, he then said, as you have seen me, so do ye likewise. And then he said, happy are ye if ye do these things. It's not agreeing with this message. It's not saying, well, I guess there's some truth there. A little long, but I guess there's some good things to think on. That's not going to help you or help me a bit. It's if you do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. It's doing it. Not agreeing, not hearing, but doing. And now I pray, Lord, even as you've put a situation in my mind, on my heart, and so I know you've done in these people too, I pray that we might be doers of what you tell us to. Jesus, you told us, happy is the person who does what you have done. I pray that this would be the happiest of holidays that we've ever had before, because we choose to do what you've showed us to give out, even in the day of our own difficulty. Help us, Father. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.